The holiday season, of course, is one that is often associated with gifts. And let's do an imaginary exercise here this morning. Imagine if this Christmas you could choose two things. Number one, who would give you a gift? And two, what they would give you. Who would give you a gift and what they would give you? Now, some of you are thinking, I see. Your gift list is expanding even as I speak right now, right? Yeah, I remember as a kid, we grew up fairly poor, and the scope of gifts that I was eligible to receive, at least from my family, was fairly small. But if you had asked me, well, Shane, you could pick anybody, and you get to choose the gift. Wow, what would I choose? What would you choose? You know, maybe Bill Gates will put you on his, yes, they have been nice all year list, right? Get you something nice for Christmas. Maybe Warren Buffett, you know, one of the wealthiest men in the world, maybe he would get you a new watch, like, say, Big Ben from London. Right? Maybe you could get all of the Fortune 500 CEOs to band together and get you a little trinket, like, say, Ireland or the Florida Keys, someplace warm, perhaps, at this time of year, right? I mean, oh, the gifts that we would receive if we could choose the givers, right? But what if some of the greatest gifts were gifts that you can give to yourself? Now, I need to caution you. Whenever I hear people talk about being good to themselves or giving a gift to themselves, I'm always a little skeptical because often what I hear that comes next is fairly self-centered and all of that. But as it turns out, there is at least one gift that not only can we give to ourselves, but in the mind of God, we should give to ourselves. And that gift is the gift of a strong, passionate faith. A strong, passionate faith. Now notice I didn't say just faith in general. You know, as it turns out, this start of faith is not something that we can give. God has to give us this seed. You know, Jesus talks about this mustard seed of faith. Everybody gets that. Everybody on the planet has the opportunity as they begin life to exercise that seed. But what that seed of faith ultimately becomes is up to us. Will we be content with a stocking stuffer-sized faith? Or will we work with God to grow that small gift into a formidable and strong one, one that will be more than a match for the tasks that Jesus wishes and knows by His grace and our faith that we can tackle? And of course, the question naturally comes, how do we get that gift? How can we come to possess a strong, passionate faith that fully trusts God to do in and through us what He says He will do? Well, blessedly, there are numerous stories in the Bible that give us answers to those questions, and I want us to look at one of them now. Take your Bible, please, and look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's page 128 in the Red Pew Bible, which is somewhere around where you're sitting. Page 128, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 17. In the story we're going to find here in Deuteronomy 17, we're going to find four keys to developing a strong, passionate faith in God. Let me give you some context here. In the book of Deuteronomy, at this point, the children of Israel have been wandering in the desert for decades. They have come now to the borders of the promised land. And this is an amazing thing. You look back at their history, and God has done great miracles and led them to this point, but now they're a little bit uneasy. Because all that has been promised for all these decades is now coming to pass. They are now faced with the conquest of Canaan. And they're a little nervous. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17. Moses is the one who is speaking here. He says, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out?" Pause there, please. This is not a rhetorical question. Undoubtedly, this was a living, breathing, terrifying reality for many of the Israelites. They had had some military success up to this point, make no mistake. God had performed a number of miraculous things on their behalf when it came to dealing with pagan nations. But now they have come here specifically to the promised land, and it is inhabited, as we would have read earlier in chapter 7, by seven nations that God himself says are stronger than you are. Some of those nations had fortified cities. All of those nations were well established. All of those nations knew the lay of the land, the territory, the defensible positions, the tactical advantage was clearly belonging to them. You know, it's one thing to be wandering in the desert and be thinking about what might come someday, and then that day comes, and your sword is by your side. And these nations here, these nations that for centuries God has been working with, but the time of mercy has passed, they have rejected his mercy. And now the time of conquest has come, and frankly, from a human perspective, this is a dead end. Only a path of darkness lies ahead, from a human perspective. Time out for just a moment. Is that you this holiday season? Now, I know that most of you are probably doing pretty well. I mean, this is the time of celebration and festivity and family and friends and good food and gifts and all of those things. Praise the Lord, keep on keeping on. But I also know that for some of you, this season is not that way. This season to you seems dark. For whatever reason, maybe things have happened recently or over this last year. Maybe the Christmas table is going to look different than it did last year because of losses that have taken place. And it looks to you like this is a no-win proposition. You see darkness ahead and you're scared. If that's where you find yourself this holiday season, please listen carefully to what comes next. In your Bibles, take a look at verse 18. And let me read 17 again, just to set the stage here. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember, what does he say? What's that word? Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Key number one, if you want a strong, passionate faith, remember. Remember. Now, I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on this particular point here. We talked about this recently, but I will say this. One of the greatest killers of faith is amnesia. We just don't remember. God has done all kinds of things, A to Z and plus, more, abundantly overflowing, but we forget. We get caught up in what we're doing, tests, finals, projects, work, family, whatever it might be, and we get absorbed in the moment and we forget the great things God has done. So, this holiday season, my guess is you're going to get at least a little bit of time off. Now, it might be only a few seconds for some of you. For most of you, it's going to be longer. You'll have a few days, and if you're an Andrew student, my good, I think they give you, what, a month, something like that? I mean, it's an extraordinary amount. May the Lord bless and keep you. Use the time wisely. And at some point during that time off, I want you to make a list. You get out your phone and write down a list there. If you remember what a pen and paper is, write this down. Because we need to recall what God has done. Put on that piece of paper how God has blessed you in your life. Put down food and clothing and a place to live. And if you're a student here at Andrews, praise the Lord that somebody's got the money to put you through school there. Praise the Lord for the gift of salvation. For his gift of sustenance and power in your life there. And when you run out of things on yourself to be grateful for, look back at through history at other people's lives and see how God has worked. God has never let his people down. Look back and see and remember. Because when we remember, even in times of darkness, we can then be assured that God's light will come. And it's in this remembering that the fires of faith can be lit afresh and they can help our faith to grow deep and strong and passionate. If you want to have a strong, passionate faith, remember. A second key to developing a strong, passionate faith in God is found in verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will send the," what's that next word? Hornet. "The Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished." Key number two, if you want a strong, passionate faith, be prepared for the bizarre. Be prepared for the bizarre. Now, most of the time, I think, when we step out in faith, when we trust in the God of the universe, we have this expectation that things are going to make sense. And oftentimes, it does. I mean, God is a God of order. Scripture is very clear about that. We can see the signs of design all throughout the world, in the universe, the stars, etc. God is indeed a God of order. Most of the time, he makes sense. But if the only thing we have room for in our understanding of how God works is what we think makes, quote, good sense, then my guess is we are limiting God, sometimes severely so. For the facts are that God has always made ways and means to accomplish his purposes in our lives that we haven't even thought of. I mean, case in point, today, in the 21st century, if, God forbid, a country decides to overrun another country, the country that's going to do the overrunning makes plans. I mean, it's all kinds of measures that are taken. You know, tanks are rolled out and artillery, soldiers are trained, and there's all this tactical planning that takes place, sometimes months or even years ahead of time. The Air Force, all of this technology is brought to bear. It's a huge undertaking to overrun another country. But when God wants to overrun a country, his plan is Herbie the Hornet. A bee. Now, there are times when I wish we had pictures in the Bible. There's lots of times when I'm glad we don't, all right? But this would have been one time. I would have loved to have a camera pan the Israelites as they're listening to Moses talk. You know, God is going to provide for you. Remember what happened in Egypt? I was very powerful on your behalf. And by the way, I'm going to send bees in ahead of you. What did the Jews do at that time? Did they like, oh yeah, the bees? Wait, no. I mean, this is not normal combat, right? This is not how we normally think about taking a territory from hostile armies, and yet this is precisely what God does. Now, this is so bizarre that many commentators have said, well, clearly this is symbolic language. The hornets must be a reference, for instance, to the Egyptians, which weakened many of the tribes that were there in Canaan prior to the Israelites taking full control. I mean, after all, God can't use bees, can he? I mean, God doesn't have control over nature or anything like that, right? Yeah. I find the Andrews Bible commentary to be refreshing in its honesty when it says the following: God promised to drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan using fear, confusion, and hornets. Without further clarification about hornets, because that's what God did. God sent bees in to drive out Israel's enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, that's astonishing. That's an astonishing thing, and it is bizarre. And it worked. It worked very, very well. You could read in Joshua, looking backwards then at that point, said, yep, that's what happened. The hornets came and enemies were gone after that. And interestingly enough, as usually happens, good ideas get adopted by other entities. You know, as far as we know, God is the first one to use hornets in this way. But as it turns out, there are actually scores of occurrences throughout history since Canaan that are reasonably well documented, some of them very well documented, of armies using bugs to fight their enemies. You ever looked into this before? From the Roman Empire to the Vietnam War, scorpions, spiders, and yes, hornets and bees have been used to overpower and actually rout entire armies. Probably the pinnacle as far as the hornet and bee thing was concerned was in the 13th century. We have a recorded of basically, it was kind of a hornet Gatling gun. They would put the hornet's nest, the bee's nest there in this little basket, and just one by one, ba-doom, 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 lobbing these nests into boats or wherever it was that the enemy was. It was extremely effective. And it all started with God being bizarre. Now again, some of you listening right now may be at a lower point in your faith. You have asked God for answers and for help, but neither answers nor help seem to be coming. To you, I would gently offer this. First, it may be that God has said no to your requests because he has something better, not necessarily something easier, but something better in store for you. So wait for it. It will come at exactly the right time. God is never late. Secondly, it may be that God is working behind the scenes in ways that you cannot yet see. You know, one of the reasons that we are going to be in heaven 1,000 years before we come back to the earth made new is because we have to watch the tape. We have to watch the video of what was actually happening during those times of darkness. And my guess is you will see behind the scenes, spiritually speaking, there was all kinds of warfare on your behalf taking place. You are fought for. You are cared for. And lastly, it may be that God has already answered your prayer, but you do not recognize it. It's sitting right there, right in front of you, but you have discounted it because you can't imagine God answering in that way. It's too bizarre. It's too strange. Can't be that. Now, I'm not suggesting that God uses immoral things to answer prayer, or unbiblical things. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that God is immensely creative, and his ability to answer our prayers far exceeds what we can think or imagine. So if you're feeling dark, like God has not been answering your prayer, I would challenge you to see with new eyes. See with the eyes of faith. God much of the time makes sense, but sometimes only the bizarre will do. If you want a strong, passionate faith, remember first what God has done in the past and then be prepared in the present for the occasionally bizarre. A third key to developing a strong, passionate faith. Take a look at verse 22. And I'm going to warn you, this is where we get the big leagues. This is the big time, right? Verse 22, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Stop right there. If the sentence ended there, everybody would cheer, yeah, amen, that's what we want God to do. But it doesn't. Instead, the text says this, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You've got to be kidding me. Little by little, you will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. Wow, that'll preach. A third key sounds like this. Faith grows best when we're still in the fight. So stay in the fight. Faith grows best when we're still in the fight. So stay in the fight. In essence, what God is saying to the Israelites here is, this is not going to be over in a day. It's not going to take a few weeks, even probably, maybe not even a few months. Maybe someplace we're going to take a couple years here. And you're going to be tempted to say, it's got to happen now. But no, God says, it's not going to happen right away. Little by little, this is going to happen. Stay in the fight. Don't leave. Personal opinion, I think one of the hardest lessons we have to learn when it comes to faith is that victory over whatever the foe is in our lives must come in God's time and not ours. And that until that time comes, one of the worst things that can happen to us is for us to bail out because we think God just isn't fixing things fast enough. Now, I know from experience, and many of you do too, this is tough as nails. I mean, this is reality, is it not? If you walk with Jesus long enough, you will encounter this at some point. This frustration of, don't you care, God? Don't you know what I'm suffering? We cry. And again, the temptation to get out of the fight and give into the world can be sky high during those times. Now, when we are feeling like that, there are at least two appropriate responses, depending on our situation. First of all, if you're feeling discouraged, you know, like God's not answering, etc., sometimes what we need is a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes we need somebody that will come and put their arm around us and listen to us and pray for and with us and offer help in that way. Praise the Lord. There are people that excel in that type of ministry. We need it. And secondly, there is another response to someone who's going through that impatience with God. Okay. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is rather different than the first response. So if you are a candidate for the first response, where you simply need someone to put their arm around you and care for you, be comforted in that way, you can tune out for the next 5 minutes of my sermon because it's not for you. I'm not going to say that very often, so if that's you, you probably should take advantage of it, all right? Giving you permission. No preacher gives permission to tune out, but I'm giving special dispensation, all right? For those of you that are still listening right now, this second response is equally good, and it is for those of us who have fallen into self-pity. It is for those of us who have lost perspective and we need a loving but solid dose of reality as God sees it. For instance, one of my more favorite passages in the spirit of prophecy is found in the book Gospel Workers, page 290. I'm going to give you a section from 290 and then a little bit from page 292. And I'll tell you in advance that there is some of the verbiage in here that I have updated, that it is applicable to all of us. The context clearly supports that here. Here's what she says. Christian life is more than many take it to be. What's that about? It does not consist wholly in gentleness, patience, meekness, and kindliness. Stop right there, please. I think there are millions of Christians who think she's wrong. They think that when it comes to being a Christian, that's all there is. Gentleness, patience, meekness, kindness. That's it. That's all we're supposed to be. Just ignore everything else. And this season in particular, Jesus, meek and mild. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Kind of calls Jesus' humanity into question. Doesn't that song right there, no crying he makes? Anyway, that's another sermon. Many people think this is indeed what Christianity is all about. But she says, no, that's not true. She says, these graces are essential, but there is need also of courage, force, energy, and perseverance. The path that Christ marks out is a narrow, self-denying path. To enter that path and press on through difficulties and discouragements requires Christians who are more than, what's that next word? Oh, ouch, my toes. Pick that out of the aisle. Yeah. More than weaklings, Christians of stamina are wanted. Christians who will not wait to have their way smoothed and every obstacle removed. Christians who will inspire with fresh zeal the flagging efforts of dispirited workers. Christians whose hearts are warm with Christian love, yes, and whose hands are strong to do their master's work. Some who engage in missionary service are weak, nerveless, spiritless, easily discouraged. They lack push. They have not the positive traits of character that give power to do something, the spirit and energy that kindle enthusiasm. Those who would win success must be courageous and hopeful. They should cultivate not only the passive but the active virtues. While they are to give the soft answer that turns away wrath, they must possess the courage of a hero to resist evil. With the charity that endures all things, they need the force of character that will make their influence a positive power. And then page 292. Christians can shape circumstances, but circumstances should not be allowed to shape them. We should seize upon circumstances as instruments with which to work. We are to master them, but we should not permit them to master us. Christians of power are often those who have been opposed, baffled, and thwarted. By calling their energies into action, the obstacles they meet prove to them positive blessings. Did you hear that? Did you see that there? Turning darkness into light, these obstacles into positive blessings, they gain self-reliance, conflict, and perplexity, call for the exercise of, what's that word? That's what we're talking about this morning. The exercise of trust in God and for that firmness which develops power. Ladies and gentlemen, a seed of faith is God's gift to everyone. But a strong, passionate faith requires exercise. The development of stamina, the facing of obstacles, the growth of an attitude that says, because God is still on his throne, I will not quit, I will not stop, I will not give up. And consistently done, this leads to a trust in God that towers over Satan's threats. Because faith grows best when we are still in the fight. The final key to a strong and passionate faith in God is found in verse 24. And we're going to read through verse 26. Closing arguments here with this particular section, this chapter. Moses speaking, he, God, will give their kings into your hands, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold in them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. If you want a strong, passionate faith, obey. If you want a strong, passionate faith, obey. You see, this is exactly what God is asking Israel to do at this moment. He knows the temptations that come with success. He's already promised them that if they will trust in him, he's going to rout their enemies. The enemies are going to be driven out. No one will be able to stand against them, he said. Talk about an opportunity for pride. And in order for their faith to be fully mature and honored, God says, I need you to obey what I've already asked you to do. You know, in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are listed in that manner for the second time. Because that was at the core of the covenant that God had made with Israel. And he's reminding them, as you go in here and as success comes, obey what I've asked you to do. Do these things that I've called you to do. This is part of our agreement. Obey my commands. And faith will come. Now let that sink in for a moment. Because that is almost precisely backwards from how most people think about faith. Most people conceive of faith as something that comes before obedience. In other words, the attitude of faith precedes taking the actions of faith. But the Bible actually gives more support to the reverse of that. It doesn't discount the other direction, but it gives more support for the reverse. It gives more support to the idea of acting faithful first and the attitude of faith growing stronger and deeper because of that action. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have blind faith. God provides evidence. But notice this, and let me put this on the screen here for you. After sound evidence for faith has been found, our faith will grow strong and passionate as we do what we can to conform to God's will. This is the secret to spiritual growth that many people never come to. And yet we see analogies of this all around us because this is the way that God has put the world together. Football. You can study about football all you want, but at some point you've got to get out on the field and play. Those of you that are students, nursing for instance, you can study to be a nurse till the last textbook has been read, but until you hit those clinicals, until you actually get into some sort of a medical facility or environment, it's all just so much theory. You have to get out there and do it in the Christian life. As with so many things, the gold is in the doing. And this is not just a Deuteronomy 7 Old Testament thing. Jesus himself reiterates this. I invite you to keep your Bibles closed and listen as I read from John 7:17. This is Jesus talking. He says this, if anyone chooses to do God's will, to what with God's will? To do God's will, notice the next part here, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Do the things that I've asked you to do, Jesus says, and then you will know if I really do come from God. Then you will know if I am really who I say I am. You will know I am God by doing the things I've asked you to do. That's what Jesus says. A simple story. Years ago, when I was in college, I went to my grandparents' house on a vacation. I don't remember which break it was, but I did, as I often did in those days and still do to this day, if I can, I had taken my mountain bike with me. I love to take my mountain bike on vacation, and sure, you can, if you can find trails, great, but I also like to go exploring, and the bigger the city, the better. I remember vividly once riding my bike at about 35 miles an hour in Baltimore traffic, downhill in the rain. That was exciting. And so one of these places where my grandparents lived in their city is a fairly sizable city. I had not been, and so, you know, looked on the map and said, okay, I'm going to go there. And I went riding my bike. One of the great things about mountain biking is that you don't have to stick to pavement, and so sometimes you can go places that other people can't. And I was going through a piece of property. I'm sure they would have been blessed had they known I was there. And I came up to this giant parking lot. You know, trees finished, came into this big clearing, and it was what we would call now an assisted living facility. It was kind of an upscale thing. There were these condos, kind of these rows of condos there. And I was apparently coming into their back parking lot, and mostly empty, very few cars there. And I didn't see any other human being except for an elderly gentleman in a rocking chair sitting on his patio, the backside of his condo there, rocking back and forth. And as I came over the curb into the parking lot, I very clearly felt the instruction of the Spirit of God say, go and talk to that man. Oh, no. You know, cold turkey work is dynamite for those that thrive on it. I've done door-to-door work before. You know, you knock on cold turkey stuff, cold calls, you know, that type of thing. I've done it many times, and it absolutely drains the life out of me, all right? I've been told that I'm even good at it, which is all the worse, because then they ask me to do it again the next week, right? Okay, but it drained my personality. I'm just not made for that, right? I have to go into a dark room and, you know, put a hat on and sip lemonade slowly. I mean, it just, you try to recover from the time. And now God is saying very clear, I mean, it was just crystal clear, like, you need to go and talk to this man who's in this rocking chair here. Like, oh man, it's vacation. I'm a theology major. I need a break, you know. Ellen White says there are times when ministers should not do anything related to ministry, you know. And I'm going through all this stuff in my brain, right? And probably 3 or 4 minutes of just, you know, trying to figure out a way not to do this, but the message was clear. So I get on my bike, and I pedal over to this elderly gentleman. Now, I'm not huge, but if you're an elderly person sitting in a rocking chair, and I'm 6'4", and I get on my, you know, my mountain bike and pull up there in front of you, and he's like, I say, hello, sir, how are you? Huh? How are you today? Huh? I'm going to cut to the chase. As far as I know, there was no spiritual benefit to that man for my visit with him. I know how it's supposed to end, right? I mean, at the end of 5 minutes, we had a brief Bible study, and I baptized him there in the sprinkler system, right on the front lawn, okay? That didn't happen. In fact, he seemed kind of glad when I decided about 5 minutes later the conversation was done. I said, nice to talk with you. Yeah, you know. I got on my bike and I rode away. Right. Did you know that short interaction still ranks for me as one of the most important spiritual times in my life? You say, well, how come? Why? You know, I pray that there was some spiritual bent. I pray that there was something for that gentleman. I mean, who knows? You know, again, when we get to heaven 1,000 years, we can watch the tape and see what was actually going on. Okay, I pray that that's true. But one thing I do know is true is that I learned something important that day. You see, there's something about the Spirit's voice. It does take some acclimating too. Yeah, so often, you know, over the years, I've had people say, well, the Lord told me thus and such. I'm like, I'm pretty sure that was indigestion, right? Okay. Yeah, because it's not in keeping with Scripture, this kind of thing. But when you do, when you have a studied sense of the Spirit, things change. And the way you get that is by obeying the first time. When the Spirit calls, you listen, you obey it. And as you obey it, you learn more about it. And the same thing happens, but at a deeper level the next time. And as you obey it, it becomes more familiar to you. When you obey it, your faith becomes deeper and stronger. And notice this, your ministry for God becomes deeper and stronger, because what Jesus said regarding physical healing can equally apply well to ministry. According to your faith shall it be done to you. This is why, by the way, generally speaking, disobedient people are discouraged people. You see, known disobedience, I'm not talking about the stuff that you're not aware of, but if there's sin in your life and you know it, and that's okay with you, you're just kind of letting it percolate there, right? Known disobedience can slow down or even stop God's work through us. Not seeing God work in your life when you have some expectation that He ought to be working in your life can be extraordinarily discouraging. That kind of life does not lead to a deeper faith. But obedience, taking God at His word, doing what we know that He has asked us to do, that enables us to see God in action. You know, we're encouraged to do this, to repeat back to God, for instance, the promises that He's made to us, right? And almost like we're daring Him to do it. You know, God, You've promised to always be with me. If I will trust in You, if I acknowledge You, then You will guide and direct my paths. Lord, here's what You have promised. It's like God smiles and says, "You're right. Let me show you how." It gives God the green light. We step out in faith, trusting Him to fill in our lack. And God honors that faith. We see Him move and work. You can't walk on water until you get out of the boat. And when you walk on water, oh, does it strengthen your faith. Seeing God in action confirms that our trust in Him is rightly placed. This makes us trust Him even more. Faith lived out in obedience thus inevitably leads to hope for now and the future. And thus we see the truth. A strong, passionate faith in God. That is a strong, passionate relationship with Him, because that's what faith is. Does not come primarily from reading books or listening to sermons, as important as those things are. Such faith instead comes from obeying God, from doing what He's asked us to do, for only then are we able to see God in action for ourselves, to experience for ourselves that God really is who He says He is. Pioneer family, and all who are listening, we do not have to wait for Bill Gates or Big Ben or the gift of the Florida Keys to satisfy the longing of our hearts this Christmas season. For none of those gifts are factors in our personal fulfillment or, most importantly, in our effectiveness for God. Instead, let us give ourselves the gift of a strong, passionate faith in God. Remember what God has done for you. God, most of the time, makes sense, but be prepared occasionally for the bizarre. Stay in the fight. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep on fighting and obey what He's asked you to do, and you will see your faith multiply to unseen levels. May that strong and passionate kind of faith be ours in abundance this Christmas and beyond.